Want to follow along in Matthew 22. Turn there. We're in the 15th verse of Matthew 22. Just so you know, too, there's a little mistake in the bulletin. It's no big deal. Don't get ruffled over it. We usually have community dinner the third Wednesday of each month. Is this not the third Wednesday? It is not. We're switching our community dinner to July 24th. And the reason we're doing that is our narrow way folks, who are around 30 people or so, a little bit more, are going to pass out the flyers in the community, share the gospel here in the community, and then have the July 24th. Remember that. It won't be on the 3rd, it's on the 4th, correct? Okay, so July 24th. We want to go out and share the gospel, not always just invite in. We want to go out because that's biblical, and so... There you go. Figure that out, and I'm glad to announce that one. Well, turn with me to the 22nd chapter, 15th verse. Oh, settle my heart. I've had a busy week. Don't forget to tell Lauren. We're going to pray for her at the end of the service. Tell her bye. She's going to go and start her new adventure this week and in school and. I can't even get myself to say it, but I'll say it because I love her so much. State College and Penn State. But anyway, that's where she's going. So let's pray for her after, and also let's keep praying for her. Okay? Here's the word of God, verse 15, and then we'll pray. The Pharisees went and plotted. Isn't that funny? Plotted. How they might entangle him. Wow, antagonistic words. Right? I mean, it's antagonistic, man. How they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true. Teacher, we know that you are true, and teach the way of God in truth. Nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, perceiving their wickedness, said, "Why do you test me, you hypocrites?" He's so nice. He never says anything, piercing at all. He's just so nice and meek. "Show me the tax money." So they brought him a denarius, and he said to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" And they said to him, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And when they'd heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. We'll pray right now, but we're going to go farther than that. We'll go and read that as we go, but we're going to finish this chapter. But you just heard one of the most profound statements of the entire Bible, and you think it's about taxes right now. Who here loves taxes? No, we don't love taxes. So let's pray, and let's see if the Lord can unfold this for us. Lord, thank you so much for this word and these wonderful things that you're going to set before us today. We come with an expectant heart. We settle our hearts, and we're praying, Lord, that you'd do a mighty work in our heart. In Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen, amen. Well, man, Jesus, yeah, what is that? What's that song, something Jesus, meek and mild, how's that go? Anyway, you got this Jesus in the last week of his life here around Monday or Tuesday before the time that he's going to die around Friday. And here he is, he's giving these parables in chapter 21 and at the beginning of chapter 22. And these are rough parables. These are rough parables if you're a religionist, a person who's an outward person who loves religion but has no inward meaning behind it or no inward transformation. These are tough words. Jesus, in a sense, I don't know if he's not doing it to put down the person. I'm convinced he's still interested in these Pharisees and scribes and religious people in coming to know him in a real and saving way. I'm convinced of it. And what he needs to use with them is a little bit of a spiritual grab by the lapel and shake. Not literally, but you know. He's doing it. He's jolting them. He's, through the power of the Holy Spirit, speaking these tough words in the hopes that they'll wake up. Sounds like America. And he comes and he says to them these parable, as they question his authority, a parable of two sons. One son says, yes, I'll follow you and do whatever you ask me to do and work for you, and never does it. The other son says, I ain't doing nothing you ask me. Is that good English? But he goes ahead and does it. And Jesus says, hey, you religious people, you're like the people who say all this stuff but never do anything. How would that sit with you if you had built your whole life in religion at the time? He goes on and talks to them about this parable of the wicked vine dressers. And he talks to them about, you know, there's this heir who comes into the wine or the vineyard that you've rented out to others. Nobody will listen to the servants that were sent. In fact, some of them you just, you know, kill. But and then we're just going to send the son over there. And you're going to kill the son. And, you know, Jesus has some harsh words for those who reject the son, and really harsh words, calling them rough things. And so we see here at the end of 21 how, my goodness, Jesus is on the attack, but he's not on the attack like you think we should be on the attack. Oh, there's people that are set up against me, so I'll attack them. No, he's got a purpose. His purpose is that the Holy Spirit would pierce their hearts and that they would come to know him and live for eternity with them. There's a big difference, folks. There's a big difference. He goes on in the beginning of chapter 22. I love this one because I love to talk about the robes of righteousness. And we talked about that. And a couple people gave me some funny looks last week when we quoted Erwin Lutzer. Of Moody Bible Institute, when he says, I'm stealing from him, I know because I read the Bible why everybody's going to heaven is going to heaven. It's because they're clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And I know, Erwin Lutzer says, why everybody who's going to hell is going to hell. It's because they're depending upon their own righteousness. God, who is perfectly fair, at the end of time, when he's judging them, will say, great, let's judge you according to your righteousness now. And the Bible tells us, listen to this, in James 1, if you failed, listen, in one point of the law, you failed. And the penalty for that is death. So Erwin Lutzer says, he knows, of course, and so do we as we read the Bible, why anyone who's going to hell would go to hell. They're not clothed in the robes of righteousness. And Jesus talks about this parable of the wedding feast in which the man comes in and tries to get in. And they say, well, you don't have the right garments. Isaiah 61:10, read it. It's always been this way. Thank goodness. Now listen, that will mess with you. I want it to mess with you. I want the doctrine of grace to mess with you. I want it to mess with me. Because the more and more we travel, we kind of get in this comfortable late July 2019. And I'm going to go and listen to this guy blather on for another half hour and kind of deal in the Christian life. That's how we do it. It's not that way in third world countries, by the way. They'd sit here all day. Not listen to me, but, you know, share and sing psalms to one another. They turn, you know, they don't need air conditioning. And their church is just boom. And so this doctrine of grace, as we see these parables that Jesus has been telling over the last several chapters of Matthew, messes with you because sometimes you read them and you go, my goodness, that person doesn't deserve heaven. And that's the point. That's grace. You don't deserve heaven. See, we get into this thing where, oh my gosh, I'm a lawyer, I'm a doctor, I have a certain socioeconomic status, so I must be doing good. I'm a moral person. Or maybe I work in this job or that job, and I'm not so socioeconomically inclined. And we start to think, well, what's wrong with them? Why are they down there and I'm up here? I'm not saying we do that, but maybe we do that. And the point is, God picks and chooses by the doctrine of grace. And that's amazing. And you should love it and wonder at it and be in awe. We are quiet here. But anyway, here it comes. Listen to this. the way in which you're going to love this story and forever hold it in your heart, you want to know this? You want to have this forever be held in your heart? Here, I'm going to give you a little tip. Learn the parties. What? Half of reading the Bible is just figuring out who the players are. And here you got players coming onto the scene. In a few days, Jesus is going to be crucified. If it were me, without the Lord in my life, and people are coming to me, listen to this, with insincere questions, I'd have no time for them. Here he brings them right in and gives them spiritual electric shock therapy, in the hopes that it'll, boom, revive them and that they will come to be with him in heaven forever. Here it comes. Listen to this. You got to know the parties. Here's the first party. And then the Pharisees went and plotted, of course. Listen to how ominous these words are, how antagonistic these words are, how attacking these words are. These Pharisees are plotting. Now, the Pharisees are these people. Listen to this. You're going to want to know this. If you don't know these things about these three parties, you'll never understand this part of Scripture. Pharisees. They're a religious sect who has a lot of political influence. And what they do is they believe in the first five books of the Bible. But they also believe in the subsequent parts of the Bible, the law, but they also believe in the prophets. They, of course, believe, listen, to supernatural stuff, like resurrection from the dead. They believe in angels and all those sorts of things. And the Pharisees and the people who belonged to this were ultra-conservative Orthodox. They wanted to know the rules. Listen to this. You ever been to a church like this? Give me the rules and let me live up to them. And the problem is, you don't have the nature within you to live up to them. You're a sinner by nature, the Bible tells us. But they wanted to know the rules. And generally, listen to this. This is important. They were middle to lower class people. Just normal working Joes and Joettes, just like us. Who would just want to be ultra orthodox. And they, and you know, some of you might be like this. Give me the rules, man, so that I can perform. That's Pharisees. Oh, there's another group that's coming down that we're going to see in here. In verse 1 as well, or verse 15 as well, Herodians. See, Pharisees and Herodians hated each other. You catching this? You catching this? Pharisees and Herodians hated each other. Why? You must know that at the time that we're reading here, Israel or Palestine, the land of Palestine, was an occupied land. Who occupied it? Romans. How did Herod get appointed? Romans. He's the governor of Galilee, and he's been appointed by the Romans. Now listen, Israel had some sort of taxes. Do you know this? Speaking of taxes, how perfect is this? Israel had taxes like this. You had to pay a temple tax every year. Guess what kind of money you used to pay Israeli taxes? This is no trick. Israeli money. But because they were an occupied land, check this out. Rome imposed taxes on them also. Like they would impose like weird stuff, like heavy taxes, like our government does. They'd do this. Like if you need to use the road system, like who would ever pay money to go on a road? Oh, we do that. Right? And the Romans would impose that. Or if you were transporting your crops, oh, who would ever do that? Just to work in a place and have to pay a tax. Oh, wait a minute. The city of Pittsburgh does that to me. Just for the joy and the benefit of working downtown. It's so fantastic. They do other things like this. They had what was called a poll tax. That's what we're dealing with here. A poll tax. A poll tax is basically, oh, you're living and breathing there in the land of Palestine, Rome would say. You got to pay a tax. A poll, a census. just so they would know how many people were there. They just for the fact that you were living and breathing, you paid a tax. But to the Romans, and guess what kind of money you used to pay Roman taxes? Roman money. And what kind of image was on a Roman piece of money or a coin? An image of Caesar. And now listen, listen. Think of everything that's brewing up inside of a Jewish person now. We're an occupied territory. We're not to give homage or honor or blessing or our hearts to anyone other than the Lord himself, Yahweh. And here they're making us pay a tax with the image of one who thinks we should worship him, Caesar. Can you imagine the hard feelings that you know when you have to sign on April 15th? The difference, you know the difference between, you know, when the accountant comes back and you're like, oh man, should we actually look? And it comes back and you're getting money back. You're like, yay. But what happens when you have to pay the money? It's like you're like just for a week, you're like in misery, right? That's this. They hate it. And here's what I want to say. Pharisees and Herodians are on two sides of the fences. Guess what the Herodians say? Yeah, of course, let's pay the poll tax. Why would they say that? Because they are bedfellows with Rome. Pharisees hated every second of it because of all the things we've enumerated. And here now, on the last week of Jesus' life, because they're so mean, listen, this is just a sermon in itself. Here comes the sermon. Don't let a root of bitterness get in your heart. See, what happens is, listen to this, form religion. Do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that. Guess what it breeds? Bitterness. And you could dress up an amazing tie with an amazing watch with Gucci shoes or whatever you wear, and it'd come into the church and look so fine and wonderful and say, praise you, Lord, and praise you. And if you're not having an inward transformation of the Holy Spirit regenerating you and bringing you to new birth, listen, outward religion leads to hatred. Yeesh. Because you see, when we study the scriptures about giving, if you've been hit, pierced with the doctrine of grace, you say, give? Where can I give? Because the Lord has brought a generous and loving spirit into your heart. Here, these two parties get together, or whatever you want to call them, Pharisees and Herodians. They're here together, and they sent them, and they go, listen, teacher, how about flattery? You like flattering words? That's weird, because the Bible says this, watch your flattery. There is no faithfulness in the mouth, Psalm 5 says. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue, Romans 16 says this in verse 17 and 18. I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the temple. Flattery can be a real evil, and it can be a sin. Do you know why flattery is so devious? Because you're trying to say something that will make the other person, listen, like you. You get that? In other words, flattery is like idolatry. Because you want to just, maybe even in an insincere way, prop people up. I don't mean the encouraging, exhorting stuff. I'm talking about the insincere flattery. And the reason you do it is because you're a people pleaser. You get it? Instead of saying truth. Now, I had a real interesting situation once. I might get in trouble for saying this, but I'm going to say it anyway, and oh well. One guy at a men's conference said, well, what if your wife looks terrible in the dress and she asks you how you look? I said, I'll get back to you on that one. That's for another day. But anyway, flattery. And here they come with flattery. Don't be confused in your Bible. What they're saying here is, wow, Lord, you're true. We know that. You teach the way of God in truth. And you don't care about anyone. That doesn't mean the Lord doesn't care about anyone. What they're saying there is, you don't look at some people who are in this sort of class or some people in this sort of class and treat them differently. That's what he's saying there. And they're flattering. They're trying to butter him up, because here's why they're trying to butter him up. They've got the perfect question to entangle him. So he's going to be caught and put in jail and maybe even done away with. And that's this question. Tell us, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? They're talking about the poll tax here, just because you're living. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And you know what we would be doing? We'd be scratching our head. You see, it's so wonderful that you folks, listen to this, get so intimate with the scriptures. Don't listen to what somebody in a radio program says about an issue. You can, but go to the scriptures. Go to the scriptures. Go and find out for yourself what the Bible tells you about issues. Because listen to this. Beck showed me a book called The Spiritual Disciplines by Donald Whitney. It's a fantastic book. I devoured it in San Antonio. Just amazing. And one of the things he says about a discipline, by the way, discipline conjures up a bad idea in our hearts, like, oh, I have to discipline myself. Discipline just means a practice. It's a practice of your life. It's something that you practice. And one of these things he says is that there's freedom in spiritual disciplines or practice. And one of them, the first one, is Bible intake. And he equates it like this. He says, you know when people go up on the stage and they play that piano effortlessly and they're playing Beethoven and you're like, have you ever said this to yourself? I've said this to myself. Or somebody's playing the guitar and they make it look so easy. While they're playing Beethoven or Mendelssohn or something, they make it look so easy. You're like, you know, I think I could go up and do that. I mean, that looks easy. That guitar, it's just simple. You know why they have the freedom to play Mendelssohn or a classical guitar or whatever, and they can do it and they don't? You know why they have the freedom to do this? Because they've practiced it. And there's freedom in it. They can go from one thing to they know their way around the piano or the guitar. I'm going backwards. The guitar or the piano. You get it? And the Bible says this to us. Listen to this, folks. Listen. Let me read it to you. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always, how long is that or how many times is that? Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you. How could you give a defense if you don't know what you're defending or where to defend it from? It's from the Bible. Give a reason for the hope that is in you. How do you do it? You do it with aggression and hatred. No, that's not what the Bible says. You do it with meekness and in fear. 1 Peter tells us, chapter 3, verse 15. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, be diligent. Have you been diligent this week to present yourself approved to God? Not that you're earning your salvation, but in this way, that you're practicing the discipline of Bible intake and Bible understanding, that you don't need to be ashamed because you can rightly divide the truth. What if somebody comes to you this week and says, should I pay this tax or not? What do I do about gay marriage? Did Adam have a belly button? I mean, whatever. I mean, you're going to get all these kinds of questions. They don't spell it out everywhere. You need to learn, listen to this. You need to learn the principles that are contained in the Bible that God puts there and that Jesus tells us about. So listen, when you're out and about, just like the guitarist or the pianist, you have the freedom to move and to discuss the Bible with people who bring up weird questions. You're not, you know, if you want to do, hey, listen, I got saved by a tract. So I'm for tracts. But if you think you're going to read through the tract, God has a wonderful plan for your life. And, oh, what did you say? I'm not listening to you. And I need you to pray this prayer. If you think that's how evangelism is, it ain't, man. It can be. You need to listen to what their concern is and then bring it back to the gospel of Jesus Christ and show them how the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ matters to them. And anyway. And so you need to be ready to give a defense. Jesus here gives a defense. He says, I perceive their wickedness. Yes, he did perceive. In John 2, it says he knew the hearts of men. John 3, around, I don't know, somewhere in John 3, like verse 19 or 20, talks about this same thing. Jesus had this ability to perceive what was in the hearts of men. And he understood that they weren't coming to him with a legitimate question. He understood that they were trying to trap him. But still, he gives one of the most profound answers of all time for you. You need to know this. If you think you don't need to know this because it's about taxes or about some silly parable, I got news for you. This is the turning point of your life. If you've never given your life to Christ, this is it. Here it comes. This is the whole Bible right here. And it's over. Listen, he uses a little piece of coin to show you what you need for your whole life. He says, oh, well, what's on the coin? Bring it to me. Interesting to me, Jesus didn't have the money. He asked for it. They bring him a denarius. I could have a whole sermon about that, but I'll leave that for another day because we're running out of time. He asks for it, and they bring it to him, and he says, man, you're testing me, you hypocrites. Show me the tax. So they brought him a denarius, and he said to them, whose image and inscription on this? Of course, Caesar, if he was in control, listen to this. If Caesar was in control, kings of that time would stamp their image on there. And the people who paid the tax to them, or to him, they belonged. They were all under his domain, under his rule. And he says, my goodness, well, Caesar obviously has a tax. Pay back to Caesar what is Caesar's. You see? But we stop there. If you memorize scripture, you all, and so do I, stop there. You go, I got that. Except for we're forgetting the rest of the part. And the rest of the part is the most amazing part. And to God, the things that are God's. You get it? And to God's are the things that are God. What are you talking about? Why am I so excited? What does this all talk about? Here's the first and best thing that this talks about. Genesis 1, 26 and 27, listen to this. You can go back there. The beginning of the Bible, isn't that interesting? Don't you want to know the major movements of the Bible? First chapter, God tells you, you're made in the image and likeness of him. You understand why the coin was so important? Somehow, some way, I don't know how this is, but on to you, in you, somewhere, listen to this, is stamped the image of the king. In the sense that you were made in the image and likeness of God. But we know that the Bible says that something drastic happened, that's sin. And through one man came sin, but then it spread to all of us, Adam. We're born with a sin nature. But I always think of it, I'm so weird, I think of it like this. Who remembers albums? What? Where are the kids? Do you remember album? No, you don't remember. Of course you don't. You know, you'd get that new album. It was so awesome. You'd put it on the peg. You know what I'm talking about? The little spinny thing. I don't even know what they're called. You put it on the peg. And you'd be dancing in your room probably with bell bottoms on and stuff like that. And you loved it. And then maybe you hit the floor too hard. And listen to this. That thing would come up off the peg and it would be playing. You know what I'm talking about? It'd be playing like this. You're like, what in the world is that? Listen to this. That's the image I get of us with sin in our life. We were made for this. We're warped now by sin. That's the image I get. And it's probably even deeper and more theological than that. But you get what I'm saying? We still are stamped with the image and likeness of God, but we've been infected, so to speak, or warped by sin. And we don't play as we were intended to play, or work or move as or live as we were intended to live. And we need a savior to put us back on the peg. Actually, that's probably not even the right way. We actually get a whole new record, a whole new life. We get new life. We get new life. It's not Tim improved, it's new Tim. Okay, so he's saying here, listen to this. You, that's fine. Pay your tax to Caesar, but remember, this, I'm going to get through like five verses today. This is weird. Those announcements are killing me, man. Except for the private ones. I'm happy about the private ones because that tax thing went right into this. Taxes were good. My announcement's bad. But anyway, listen, what does it do? I want you to understand the implications, to understand that you're God's. If you say in your heart right now, I have no idea whether I'm going to heaven. You just don't know. You say, maybe I am. Or if you say, I'm going to heaven because I'm good, you don't know the gospel. And that's okay. I'm not making fun of you. You just don't know the gospel. The gospel is Jesus has to, you have to count on Jesus who has paid the penalty for your sin and his resurrection. Listen to me. That's important. And his resurrection so that your sins can be wiped away and you can be born again. Now listen. It gives you an amazing purpose. You start to understand when you come into that relationship. If you've come into that relationship, you understand, listen to this. I belong to God. Amen. Catch that. A lot of American Christians amen it, but don't live it. 1 Corinthians 6 tells us, don't you know, I'm paraphrasing, don't you know, he says it so lovely, I'm so smart alecky, Paul was so lovely, don't you know that you're the temple of the Holy Spirit? Don't you, listen, I'm paraphrasing, don't you know that you were bought with a price? Don't you know, 1 Corinthians says, chapter 6, that you're not your own anymore? In other words, know it. Know it. It has far-reaching implications. You know what one thing it does for you, other than it meets your chiefest need? You understand that you're yearning without the Lord for something. You're worshiping something. You're trying to find what it is. Maybe it's college. Maybe it's a family. Maybe it's a career. Maybe it's a relationship. It might be a lot of things. You're worshiping that. And the thing is, it's good and wonderful, but it can't fully satisfy your soul. And the chief and greatest need of your life is that your sins would be forgiven, listen to this, and you would now be in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, where Psalm 16 says, listen to this, there's pleasures forevermore. If you study the book of Ecclesiastes, you're going to understand that nothing satisfies completely unless God is in it. Nothing does. Listen to this. So you start to understand your purpose. Are you getting me? You belong to God, which now the Bible comes in and says, okay, so now Paul says it. I beg you, by the mercies of God, I beg you. Paul says this. This is the greatest evangelist of all time, the greatest church planner of all time. Can you imagine the Holy Spirit's using his words to speak to you today? I beg you. So lovely and wonderful and just delightful. I beg you, by the mercies of God, that you would present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. You understand it? And that you'd be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, listen to this. We're not a people, when the Lord strikes us with the heart of grace, our hearts are pierced. We surrender our lives to the Lord. We're not a people who comes into the relationship and say, okay, now God, I want you to do what I tell you to do. No. We say something different. We say this. Anything you have for me, that's what I want to do. By the doctrine and the heart of grace. You've loved me so much, I'll do anything you ask me. Where do you want me to go, Lord? What job do you want me to be? Who do you want me to share with today? How would you like me to serve this morning? Where? What can I do for you? See, American Christianity says, no, time out. We like the doctrine of grace. We love salvation, but we're going to stick to what can you do for us? That's what we say to God. We treat God like he's our butler, when really we're the ones who've come into... Now, do you get it? Now, listen, this gives you a purpose. This solves the purpose problem for all of us. Should I go to Harvard? Should I go to Yale? Sure. Yes. Do what the Lord has for you, but when you do it, man, live as unto the Lord. I hear people say, you know, well, I'm in this job and it's godless and people all around me are just chattering and ungodly. And here, why do you think God has me here? And I'm like, I wonder. I wonder why you're there. Because you got there. God appointed you there. God put you there. God has you there because you have a purpose. And the purpose is found in John 15, that you would bear fruit that glorifies the Lord. I know the purpose for your life. And so do you, because you read the Bible. And you've come into this relationship with Jesus. And listen, he's now said, you're mine. But he says it in the best of ways. We were always intended to live like that. He wanted us to have dominion, but as we lived and walked with him in the garden, and then it fell, and now he's putting us back into this place where we live under the authority of our God. You understand? People go out in the world these days and say, well, I don't want anybody to have authority over me. But the Bible says, you do. It's the best place. Just look at the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the meek. Meek, that's being under the subjection of someone else. Not in a bad way, not in an ogre way, because we serve a God who's good. You got it? Well, how about that? 11:58, and I'm not even through my first point. What else does this tell us here about this coin issue? What else does this tell us? We have dual citizenship. Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, to fear God and honor the king. Do you know who the king was when he was writing at the time? Nero. Do you know what Nero did? Killed Christians. And you complain about a different party. Fear God, honor the king. We're to be responsible citizens. We do have citizenship here in heaven, and God has put us here in America. You should educate yourselves, vote, get involved if the Lord calls you to get involved. But understand this, your real citizenship, Philippians 3:20, is in heaven. And we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. C.S. Lewis does some marvelous writing down here. Why do you think you feel like an outcast? Why do you feel weird as a Christian? Because your home's not here. You're not home. You don't feel totally comfortable. That's okay. You're going home. You see, you understand why it's amazing that you belong to God? Listen to this. Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he says, listen, you belong to God, and the resurrection matters to you. I talked about that. Do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Because the Bible tells us, listen to this, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You understand that? Romans 8:37. Christ is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, 1 Corinthians 15. Which means, listen to this, our citizenship is in heaven. He was the first one to enter in that, which means there's many more coming behind him. He was the first fruit because there's more coming. Wouldn't have called him the first fruit unless there was more, and you're it. You have purpose and meaning. That's what I'm saying. There's something, listen to this. There's something so big and magnificent out there that many Christians, even in America, with Bibles galore, radio stations galore, commentaries galore, have no idea about. And that's that you're going to live in eternity, ruling and reigning with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that eventually there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth, and you're going to rule and reign there. And it's going to be perfectly wonderful beyond all that you could ever expect or think. And you're going to be there for eternity. Listen, I don't care what church you go to. I don't care where you go. I don't care where you go. If you're in an Orthodox Christian church, you believe that. But we don't talk about it enough. This is the first fruit of our entrance into heaven. And we're to eagerly await for him to come back and to begin the rule and reign. I'm on so many rabbit trails right now, I can't even believe it. You know, when he comes back the second time, he's coming as a judge. Have you ever thought about this? He's going to do judgment. We say, oh my, we're quivering in our boots. Judgment. Well, wait a minute. You live in the doctrine of grace right now. Give your life to the Lord right now. But have you ever thought about this? Listen to this. If there wasn't any judgment, you know what we would say about everything that preceded it? Nothing mattered. You think about that when you go home today. But if there is a judge, and there is, guess what else? Everything matters. Because the Bible says we're going to be judged based on his righteousness. Praise the Lord. Are you counting on his righteousness? If not, you can do it today. But also for us Christians who are going to spend the eternity with the Lord, guess what? I got news for you. You're going to be judged too. What are you going to be judged on? No. Not your entrance into heaven. That's all based on what God did. But he's going to, listen. Everything you said in secret, judged. All your actions, were they done to glorify the Lord? Judged. It's not something to tremble about. It's this refining doctrine of grace that starts to well up in your heart via knowledge that helps you live life now to glorify him. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? Doesn't it give another perspective on what you're going to go do after lunch? Because the Bible says redeem the time. Even there, I'm on so many rabbit trails, I'm going to have to reel it back in. Well, we know this. We belong to God. What a doctrine. We know this, that it gives us purpose. And we know this, that we're to be both a good citizen here on earth, pay to Caesar what is Caesar's, fear the king, even Nero. But also understand that our citizenship is really in heaven. Well, listen to this. We'll do one more. And that same day, the Sadducees, verse 23, say there is no resurrection. One right after the other. So the Sadducees, you need to know who they are. We'll quit real quick, but not that quick. But here you go. Sadducees. They're a party. Listen to this. They're a religious ruling party who are the aristocrats. They're rich. They tend to be way more liberal. Oh, I said it. Way more liberal than the Pharisees. Why is that? They only believed in the first five books of the Torah, Bible. You know that. Torah, Pentateuch. They only believed in the first five books of the Bible. They didn't believe in the prophets and all the rest of the stuff. And listen to all this. We know from Acts, they didn't believe in supernatural stuff, including they didn't believe in the resurrection. We got tons of churches in the United States that are like that right now. You go there and you're like, well, who do you pray to? I mean, well, you know, we just pray. And you know, I mean, just be good and we'll have fun here and be kind of a country club. Yeah. So we got churches like that. But listen, they don't believe in that. And so they would even say to the Pharisees, listen to this. They would even say to the Pharisees, hey, Pharisees, show me in the first five books of the Bible where it talks about the resurrection. They would have these debates. You can't even show us in the first five books of the Bible where the resurrection is talked about. And Jesus blows it out of the water in one fell swoop. Here it comes. They say, listen to this. Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were with us seven brothers. The first died after he had married and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. Likewise, second also, and the third even to the seventh. Such a insincere question. Do you ever know of that ever happening in the history of all the world? No, it probably never has. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose life of the seven will she be? For they all had her and had relations with her. And see, what they're doing here is, listen to this, you need to know this. In Deuteronomy 25, there's this thing called the Levirate marriage. You see it in the story of Ruth and Boaz, chapter 4. Go see that. It's called the Levirate marriage. It's not Levi. It's Levirate. In Latin, lever means brother-in-law. And in Israel, you see, it was very important that you had a male child to continue the line of the 12 tribes. And so they instituted these things. If brother gets married and sister-in-law, don't have a child, brother dies, hey, next guy in line, next brother, you're going to have to go have relations with her so she can have a boy. You get it? And they would do that so that they would, and that boy would credit to the dead husband's family. You get it? So they could keep these tribes intact and a lot of other things. But that was the law of Levirate marriage. Don't get hung up on that. This is just some weird thing that they're asking him to talk about resurrection. And they're bringing this insincere question to him to try and trip him up. It's so ridiculous. It's never happened. And he gives them the greatest answer. He gives them this amazing answer. It's almost too funny. It's funny if you're inclined to those sorts of things. And they say to him, or Jesus says to them, hey, you're mistaken. How about this? He tells these people who have memorized the first five books of the law, you don't even know the scriptures. And you don't even know the power of God. In other words, if you said you didn't know the power of God, that means you don't belong to God. See, all of you in here who surrendered your life to Christ, listen to this. You've felt the power of God in your life. You've understood that he died and rose again, and now he's entered into your life. And that by that power is how you live. Resurrection power. The great... What's the singer from Calvary Chapel? Jeremy Camp, the great Jeremy Camp, sings that song, right? The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. You know this, right? Okay, but listen. So he says you don't even know the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you... Oh, here it comes. Hey, Sadducees say to Jesus... Come on, who's this silly little rule in Deuteronomy 25? You do, and it's gonna. You guys are all thinking it's silly, and Jesus is saying, I don't care about the. He's comparing apples. He says to the Sadducees, you're comparing apples to oranges. You don't even know what you're talking about. He says it nicer than I do, but you're comparing apples to oranges. There is a resurrection, and it comes from the first five books of the Bible, and I'll show you where Jesus says Exodus 3. Yeah, you remember, Sadducees, that story, burning bush story, and Moses was a little reticent, a little scared to go out and lead the people. Who should I say that you are? You remember that? Well, in that discourse back and forth, God says this. Listen to this. I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. God is not the God of dead, but of the living. See, that should just... You should jump up out of your seats and scream like the Steelers, or no, like the Pirates won the World Series. See, that would be amazing. You should do it because here's why. Here's why. Those people are dead when God is saying this physically. But they've never been more alive. And God says it. I'm the God of these people. In other words, they're alive right now, even though they died hundreds of years ago. You get it? Even back in the Old Testament, right there in the book of Exodus, the book that you revere, Sadducees. Here it is. Oh, some of you might be wondering about that little thing. I think my wife is probably, or maybe I am, about that little thing talking about there shall be no marriage in heaven. I'm probably thinking of it more than she is, but anyway, some people get real bothered by that. I would entrust to you Randy Alcorn's book called Heaven. You ever read it, Randy Alcorn's book called Heaven? It's a fabulous book about the doctrines of heaven. The Bible doesn't teach there's going to be no marriage in heaven. What? No, of course. The Bible teaches in Ephesians 5 that Christ and the church are married in heaven. And that this marriage that you are having right now, if you are have been married, if you're married, do you know what Randy Alcorn says your marriage is? This is amazing. This will put a squelch to the fights. Your marriage is a signpost pointing people to heaven, to the time when the church will be married to Christ for eternity. And that when we get there in the resurrection, this earthly marriage, which was a shadow, Randy Alcorn says, a copy, an echo of the true and ultimate marriage. He would say this, that the purpose of marriage is not to replace heaven, but to prepare us for it. And that while we're on earth, we see all of the pop magazines and the songs that long for a perfect marriage. And that's exactly what it will have with Christ. And that even though our wives or our husbands or our best friends and our closest sisters or brothers in Christ, we won't become more distant in heaven to each other. Of course not. We'll become closer. The God who said it's not good for man to be alone is the giver and blessed of our relationship. So while life on earth matters, what we do here touches strings that reverberate for all eternity. Are you catching that? Nothing's going to take away the fact that my wife and I or our husband and I are marriage partners here and that we invest so much of our lives in each other, Randy Alcorn says. I fully expect no one besides God will understand me better in the new earth and the new heavens. There's nobody whose company I'll seek and enjoy more than my wife's. Right? And the joys of marriage are going to be far greater. Because why? Why? The joys of marriage in heaven are going to be far greater because of the character and the love of our bridegroom. Surely the same is going to be true in heaven. On earth, we're going to draw closer to him, and the closer we draw to each other, surely we'll do this in heaven. What an honor it will always be to know that God chose us for each other on this earth so that we might have a foretaste of life with him on the new earth. People with great marriages are best friends. There's no reason to believe in heaven they still won't be best friends. That's Randy Alcorn on that scripture. Now, why am I telling you all this? There's this world. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's so close. You think of it way out there or way in the future. You understand there's no time in heaven. And here we go. There's only one way you can go there. One way. If you've never done this, you need to do it. There might be somebody right here today. I'm going to ask you in a minute to raise your hand as we close our eyes. If you want to stop just coming to church and learning and enter into a relationship with Lord, count on his finished work so that you have entrance into heaven. The Bible says there's only one way to heaven. Listen, I am the way and the truth and the life, Jesus says. No one comes to the Father except through me. The Bible says if you've had the Son, you have eternal life. So when we're talking about this parable of the coin and the God of the living God, it has everything to do with you because he lives, so do you, the book of John says. But listen, if you don't trust in his provision and sacrifice, then your fate, I just have to say what the Bible says, is eternal separation from God. You must make a decision to receive Jesus into your heart. You must do it. And then the doctrine, oh my goodness, here comes the Holy Spirit. The love of God is shed abroad in your heart, and you're going to love and see and have joy that you've never had before. But that's because you're going to be saved. So let's do this. Let's bow our heads. And let's pray. And if you have never, if you've never made a decision to receive Jesus Christ, if you've never made a decision to receive Jesus Christ, I just want you to raise your hand right now if you want to receive him into your heart. If there's somebody here that's never received Jesus Christ and you want to receive him into your heart, raise your hand right now because this is an eternal decision. Amen. I see you back there. If you're here and you have received Jesus Christ into your heart, listen to this. If you're running around and you're bored and you don't know what your purpose is, I pray that you know it after today. Here we go. Lord, for the one who's raised her hand to receive you into her heart, I just pray this, Lord. I thank you for her life. I thank you that you've brought her to the place where she knows she's a sinner, like all of us know we're sinners. Lord, I thank you that she's come to the place where she knows that the provision for that sin, to pay the penalty for that sin, is your son Jesus, who died, the perfect sacrifice, the Passover lamb, he's called, and rose again. And now, for all who trust in him and receive him, this person here who's raised her hand, they have eternal life as well. Lord, for the others who are here, I pray you would renew our purpose here this morning. You'd give us the heart and the resource and the life by the person and work of the Holy Spirit to go out now and to love a really hurting and dark world. And I pray all these things in Jesus' holy name. And everybody says, amen. So the person who raised her hand, I'm going to ask her after the church now to come up here, and we're going to get you some materials. You other folks, if you want to help us by fasting on Wednesday, come up here. We'll talk about that for a few minutes. And otherwise, get into the air conditioning and cool off, okay? All right. And God bless you and have an amazing week. God bless you guys.
Thank you, sir.
Oh, thank you. I'll text you tomorrow, okay?
Alive. The empty cross, the empty grave. A life eternal.